Good evening. There's a diamond behind me because this is a diamond of a passage compared to the darkness of sin in the world, in ourselves. This amazing light that comes from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The series that we're looking at over the next few weeks is called Justification by Faith, and that will become clear to you through the message tonight if it's not clear already. But last week, I did outline that in broad brush terms, and tonight we're going to focus in on the wonderful subject of grace. A lot of the songs that we've been singing tonight and a lot of the songs that we sing most weeks in the church talk about the grace of God. Tonight, many of the songs spoke about a righteousness that comes from God. You know the song, "Lord, I need you. You are my righteousness." Another one of the songs said, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who came and died for me." Speaking about the righteousness that God gives us through Jesus Christ. The words, as I said last week, you know, I can't give you simpler words, or I could, but actually that wouldn't work because the words here need to be learned. And I know that the language of Romans can sometimes be quite challenging, but I really encourage you to invest time learning it, memorizing it. I have to say that even in this past week, in my pastoral work, I've turned to Romans again and again and again. Okay, I'll give you some examples. There's a method of street evangelism that's being very fruitful at the moment. Started in Reading, and it's sweeping up into Scotland. Just a particular way of sharing the gospel on the streets. And I was at a meeting this week, and I said, what is being said? And they said, well, it's actually basically Romans. And they started with a few verses in Romans, and I won't go through them all, but essentially the one tonight, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's the first thing that's said. Second thing that's said is Romans 6:23. What's the consequence of the fact that we've sinned? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What's the gift of God? God gives gifts. Yes, God is gracious. You see? That is, in evangelism and sharing our faith, we need to know the book of Romans. Another person came to me this week and said that someone had spoken to them at work and had another Christian at work and said, "It doesn't really matter how I live because God is gracious. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. So it doesn't really matter how I live." And this young Christian was quite troubled, and he came to me and he said, "Is that right?" And I said, "Well, let's have a look at Romans chapter 6. If sin, what was basically asked in Romans chapter 6 is that very question. That very question was put to Paul, and it's answered in Romans chapter 6. I could go on all night with frequently asked questions in understanding what Christianity is, what it means to come into a relationship with God, and how we go on and live in a relationship with God. And some of the best wisdom, some of the most succinct ways of answering that will come from this wonderful letter. So we need to learn it. And tonight in particular, I'm going to focus in on verses 23 to 25. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. What's so amazing about grace? Do you find it amazing? Does it still amaze you? Has it ever amazed you? Because that's a very practical question tonight. If you've never been amazed at the generosity of God towards you, I would suggest you're probably not a Christian. If what God has done for you has not touched your heart, your whole being, as well as your head, you'd probably never become a Christian. People write songs like this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me." How would you feel if someone called you a wretch tonight? Someone said, "You are a wretch." It's a bit rude, isn't it? "I'm a good guy. Don't call me a wretch." Well, if someone came up to you and said, "You've been coming to this church for many, many years. Are you a Christian?" "How dare you? How dare you ask me a question? Am I a Christian?" That's one way of answering it. Another way of answering it would be to say, "Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? That God would accept me into his family with all my problems and all my faults and all my failures." See the two ways of answering the question. The second person is someone who's still in touch with amazing grace. The first person probably thinks of coming into a relationship with God as being like an entitlement. Being amazed by God's grace is a sign of spiritual vitality. It's a litmus test of how firm and real our grasp of the Christian gospel is and how close our walk with Jesus really is. The growing Christian continues to find grace, the grace of God, astonishing. Can you believe it? That God would forgive me, that God would make me righteous, that God would consider me to be worthy to be his son. Can you believe it? It's amazing. But there are times in our life, isn't there, when it ceases to amaze us, when it's just like a word that trips off the tongue and it's lost all its joy and it's lost all its energy. And it's lost its connection with Jesus Christ. That word grace should be like a lens through which we see Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And tonight I want to share with you what Jesus has done for us to reignite a real sense of amazement at what he's done. There's four pictures I want to share with you tonight. The first picture is of a law court. The second picture is of a slave market. The third picture is of a temple. And the fourth picture is of a great reunion. But before we go any further, let's just define what grace is. Grace means God's unmerited favor towards us. Unmerited. We don't deserve it. It's giving us what we don't deserve. It's more than mercy being let off the hook. It's giving us more than we deserve. And it's divine. The reason why we sometimes find it so hard to connect with it is because it's out of this world. It's come from the Lord God, creator of the universe. When Moses said to the Lord on the top of Mount Sinai, he said, "Describe what you're like. Show me your glory." The Lord said, "I am gracious." Not only gracious, but gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And slow to anger, that means he's still just. He's still holy. But he's incredibly compassionate and gracious. And Isaac Watts said the words in his hymn, "Love so amazing, so divine." So that's the first point, that it's a divine grace. It's divine grace. And when we think about divine grace, where is that best explained in the whole Bible? It's best explained in the parable of the prodigal son. The son who, on his way home, he says, rehearsing the lines, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants." He's rehearsing the lines. He'd rebelled against his father. Before he gets home, his father has gone running out to meet him and has met him beyond the village gates. And he won't allow him to give that prepared speech. He throws the robe on him, gives him the robe. He gives him the ring. He gives him the sandals. He showers him with gifts. He deserved the riot act, but he just got this incredible welcome. He wanted to come home and be a slave. But the father said, "You're not a slave, you're my son. You were dead, but you're alive again. You were lost, but you're found." And Jesus shares that picture so that we can understand that the grace of God is a reconciliation word. It's a word that brings us back into fellowship with God, and it gives us a status that we didn't deserve. As we look at this passage in Romans 3, it defines the problem. It says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, that is law court language. I've never been in a law court, but I've watched it on television. And the judge never asks the question, "How do you feel?" Have you noticed that? You know, in our culture today, we're very in touch with our emotions. And often we'll say, "I feel guilty," or "I don't feel guilty." But in the law court, whether you feel guilty or you don't feel guilty is irrelevant. The question is, are you guilty or are you not guilty? And what the Bible says is that all of us have rebelled against God. We've fallen short of his glory. What does that word "fallen short" mean? It's the same word that's used in the parable of the prodigal son. When he's in the far country and he's tending the pigs and he realizes what he's lost, he says, "I could be at home with my father. I could be in my father's house. This is what I lack." He realizes what he lacks. And it's that same word. When we sin against God, when we go our own way, when we rebel against him, we end up in a place which is not what God has designed for us. It's not his plan for us. And we're in great want and great lack. So God has made us in his image. God has wanted us to be like him. God has wanted us to be gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness and to reflect that character to others. But often we're the opposite of that. And the Bible says that what happened to Adam and Eve when they mistrusted God, when they relied on their own wisdom rather than on God's commands, and they went their own way rather than God's way, and they disobeyed him, they were sent out from the presence of God. They were sent off into the far country, and they were in great want. And we cannot find the grace of God amazing if we have forgotten how far we had strayed from the great plan God had for us in the very beginning. If we've never come to terms with that, we will never find grace amazing. In effect, if we've never appreciated the darkness in our own mind and in our own heart, then we'll never appreciate the diamond of what God did when he sent his own son into this world for us. And if you don't have a sense of that, maybe you could ask God to show you, to reveal to you just how big a problem that has been. But the good news is this, is that although we are sinners, although we are guilty, God, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, declares us not guilty. How amazing is that? That he looks at us, he knows we're guilty, and he says, not guilty. He knows we're unrighteous, and he declares us righteous. And there's nothing, just like there's nothing we can do about the verdict that says we are sinners, there's nothing we can do to contribute to the fact that he declares us righteous. It's something that Jesus has done for us on the cross. If you're here tonight and you're thinking, I know I'm not perfect. I agree that I'm guilty. And I'm going to work really hard to be a good guy, to be a good girl. And then one day God will say, not guilty. You're kidding yourself. You'll never get there. That's what Paul's saying in this letter. He's saying, anyone who relies on their own obedience to the law for salvation will never get there. No one will be declared righteous by trying to keep the law. It's something that God has done for us, and that is why it's called justification by faith. It's putting our trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this verse goes on to say, just to be clear, in case I'm not clear, the word justified means not guilty. It means righteous, spotless, blameless. It's a verdict that will be announced at the end of time on the day of judgment, but it's a verdict that can be enjoyed today. Now, that is the language of the law court. And it's a free gift. We are justified freely. There's nothing we can contribute to it. Second picture. The second picture is, I'm going to get there in a minute. It's the slave market, but I'm going to read the words to you first. It says that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Through the redemption. That word redemption means to be set free. In the Bible, the great story of redemption is the story of the children of Israel being set free from being under the power of Pharaoh. Set free and delivered from that slavery and led into the promised land. Set free to worship God, to be free to worship God and to live the way that God had designed them to live. And when we look at this word redemption, it's the means through which God declares us righteous. I'll read the words again. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption, by means of the redemption. You see, God cannot pronounce us forgiven from heaven. God cannot just look down and go, forgiven. He cannot just look down and go, you're guilty, but I say you're not guilty. It doesn't work like that. By the way, it's always made me wonder how people from other religions believe they can be forgiven. Sometimes you speak to Muslims and they say, Allah is compassionate and Allah is merciful. And therefore a Muslim can have a sense of forgiveness. How? What has Allah done to make, to reconcile a holy God to an unholy person? There's no bridge. Or a Hindu. Or a Buddhist. And for the Christian, there must be a bridge to bridge us to God. And it says that God declares us not guilty. God declares us righteous because something happened. Because a redemption happened. Because something happened to set us free. And what happened in Exodus is a picture and is a foreshadowing of a greater setting free that happened through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus at the Last Supper speaks about the Passover lamb. Because he's saying the redemption that set the Israelites free, there's a greater redemption coming. So what do we need to be set free from? Three things. We need to be set free from the power of sin. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, if anyone sins, they are a slave to sin. We know that. We know the power of wrong thoughts and wrong habits enslaves us. Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. And the consequence of that is death, cut off from God, under the dominion of Satan, under the rule of Satan. It's what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. We're enslaved to sin. We're heading for eternal death, cut off from God forever, and we're under the influence and the rule of Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, he forgave our sins, not partially, completely. He defeated Satan on the cross, not partially, but completely. And he rose from the dead, setting us free from death itself. Sin, death, Satan, delivered from all these things. The great setting us free. Romans says it in a lot of words. The book of Colossians says it in one verse, and I'll read it to you now. Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's brought us into a new kingdom. And that's why when that person came to see me and said, God's gracious, he's done all these things for us. It doesn't matter how we live. Really? You were under the influence of Satan. You were heading towards death, eternal death. And now you've been set free. You're living under the rule of Christ. You've got eternal life. How can you live in the old way? You're living in a new family under a new master. And God was gracious then and he's gracious now, but to actually live in the old way is to basically trash everything he's done. And it's to say, he's not my master at all. There is no cheap grace. Jesus said, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. What does that mean? It's the same word as redemption. But it talks about us the setting free from sin, from death, from Satan. There was a price involved. A price was paid. And that answered the question, why God sent his Son. Because it was only the holy, perfect Son of God who could pay that price. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Him only. And the price was paid by Jesus Christ, the ransom price. The picture is of a slave market. And to set the slave free, a payment must be made. And that payment was made by Jesus on the cross, the Son of God. We've spoken about the homecoming, the gracious Father. We've spoken about the law court, how God declares us not guilty because of something that he does in the sending of his Son. And as he dies on the cross, he sets us free and he pays the price that only the perfect Holy Son could pay. The last picture, I'm not going to go into in any great detail because this picture here is what Angus is going to preach on next week. So this is like a completeness to my sermon, but you'll get more on it next week. And it's just emphasizing my point that although grace is freely given, it was ever so costly for God. And that's why it really matters how we live. In verse 25, God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. We are set free. Through faith in his blood, we are made righteous, declared righteous. And next week, Angus will explain this in more detail. But essentially, the word atonement really speaks about a wiping away of sin. And the word atonement speaks of God taking the punishment in our place. God taking all the judgment in our place, because the action of God in sending his Son is not only in salvation, but also in judgment. God comes in judgment and salvation. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see that the righteousness of God is revealed and the judgment of God or the wrath of God is revealed. And on the cross, God comes to save in sending Jesus to die on the cross. But the way he saves is through judgment. But he judges his only son. His only son stands in our place and takes the judgment for us. He's our substitute. And as we put our faith, as we look to Jesus, who died in our place, all the benefits flow to us. All we have to do is to believe. There's nothing we have to do in terms of our good works. We simply have to look, believe, admit that we have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and say, I believe you died in my place. I believe that you died to set me free. And when that happens, the gift is given to us. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of being declared not guilty, the gift of eternal life. Now, friends, can I read the words to you again? And I pray that it will now be clearer. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So how shall we respond to this grace? There's two practical questions that I want you to consider as you leave tonight. First of all, have you received this grace? Have you come into a relationship with God in the only way that you can? Through trusting in what he has done for you and by receiving his generosity, his grace. Have you done that? Because if you haven't, it's all theory. This message is given so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So come and be saved, and celebrate the basis on which you have been saved. And the second one, which answers the question that I was asked this week, how then shall I live? We live knowing how much it cost him. We live wanting to give the whole of our lives in response to what he has done for us. If he has died for us on the cross, we need to die to sin. And so the question I want to ask you tonight, have you died to sin? Have you made a decisive step? And I'm talking past tense now. Can you answer me in the quietness of your heart? Have you died to sin? Have you put sin away? Not saying that you're perfect, not saying that you don't sin, but can you say there was a point in my life where I turned away from all that I knew to be wrong? Everything I knew was wrong, I decisively turned away from it. I didn't say, yes, I believe in Jesus and I'm taking this sin with me. No, everything I knew to be wrong, I said, I repent. I turn away from it. If you never did that, you're not a Christian. You've never been a Christian. Because a Christian is someone that knows they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they've said, I admit it. I not only admit it, I decisively tonight turn away from it. And I ask your help, Lord, for me to follow through on it. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Tomorrow evening, I am meeting with several people who are going to be baptized. The chapter we're going to read together is Romans chapter 6, which says that we are united with Christ now. We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We're united to Christ now. Our sins were buried with him in baptism. And we have been raised to new life. Let us know that God's grace is available to you tonight. If you have turned away from sins, but you're still saying, I find it difficult to live a good life. There are things I'm still battling with. I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient for you. That God's grace is with you in that. He will not withhold any help from you. But you have to be honest, and you have to come to him, and you have to ask for his help. So as we go through the book of Romans, tonight we've had very much a zoom lens on a couple of verses. And it happens to me, and I guess it might happen to you as well. If you're always looking on the zoom lens, you might get things a little bit out of balance. So we need to take a wide-angled lens sometimes and look back to chapters 1 and 2, what it said about sin, and look forwards to chapters 5 and 6 and what it says about the implications of living out that life, that life of peace and joy, knowing that we're justified by faith, but now we're going to live a new life for Christ. But tonight, just be sure that your salvation is through faith, by grace, and be sure that God's grace is with you for the future. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your amazing grace. I want to pray for anyone here tonight that is not sure of whether they are a Christian or not. And I pray that they will not look inwards to themselves, but they will look to the cross, that they will look to see that you died in their place, that you set them free. And looking and trusting in what you have done, your finished work, may they receive peace and reconciliation with God. May no one leave this place tonight without being sure that they can have this eternal life through faith. And I also want to pray for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to live a life worthy of this amazing gift that you've given us. And we ask that you would change us and make us more like your Son, more and more each day. Thank you that that's your will for us. And we ask, Lord, that we would increasingly take on your character and your life. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And we ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.